Good morning. If you've been here with us the past few weeks, 2 weeks ago, I finished a series through the book of Ecclesiastes. And then next week, we're going to start a new series, a really important series called Reverse the Curse. That's going to take us through Easter and a little bit beyond. But today, I wanted to read some statements to you. And for those of you who have maybe spent some time in church, some of these statements may or may not be familiar with you. So here's some of them. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." You've heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Why do you look at this speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the while there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly enough to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate that and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Any of those sound familiar to you? Maybe for some of you, all of them did. These teachings all come from Jesus' longest recorded sermon. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And this famous sermon includes the Beatitudes, the Lord's Prayer, and a whole bunch of tough teachings, some of which I just read. The whole sermon is transcribed for us in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, and parts of it are recorded in Luke chapter 6. But both Matthew and Luke end with the same parable. They end Jesus' sermon with the same parable. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app and you want to follow along, you can open up to Matthew 7:24. We'll get to it in a little bit. The scripture references will also be up on the screens. Again, Jesus gives all of these teachings, and some of these teachings are really, really tough teachings. In a large segment of this sermon, Jesus would make this repeated statement that you've heard it said, you've heard it said, and then he would quote a command from the law like, "You've heard it said, do not murder." But then he would make an authoritative statement following that by saying, "But I tell you." And then Jesus would not only confirm the law, but extend that law from action to its origin in the heart. So for "do not murder," Jesus said, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Like, you may not actually murder that person, but you sure do wish harm upon them. You know, you see people posting their spring break vacation pictures, and you kind of hope they miss a small spot of on their shoulder for sunscreen, you know, and just a teeny tiny burn, all right? For those of you watching online and you're on vacation, we really are happy for you, kind of, right? So Jesus preaches his longest recorded sermon, and then he concludes all of this instruction with a parable. And a parable is a story that has a deeper meaning to it. And if you grew up in church, you went to Sunday school as a kid, you've probably heard this parable. You may even have heard it or memorized like a cheesy song with motions to go with this parable. But here's what Jesus says to conclude his sermon. He says in Matthew 7:24-29, the story he tells is this. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, streams rose, and the winds blew and crashed against the house, beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. So this parable that we read has a whole lot to do with obedience, doesn't it? But I want to clarify some things this morning, because if you just come to church every once in a while, you might get a skewed view of Scripture. Because what we do is we're just reading portions of the Bible like this one here. We're trying to explain them. And if you're just kind of jumping in midstream, you might get the impression that it's all about obedience. It's all about obedience. Or maybe you went to a church as you were growing up and all you heard was a list of do's and don'ts without the background, without the heart behind it. So your impression of the church was obey, 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 obey. Here are the rules. You've got to obey them first. And somewhere along the line, Christianity has come across as being all about rules to follow, do's and don'ts. But what I want you to understand is a few things. I'm just going to kind of make some bullet points, and then we're going to come back to each of these. And that's this. Obedience to Jesus' teachings is not expected of unbelievers. Obedience to Jesus' teachings is expected by all believers. And obedience outside of relationship does no good. Does no good. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8, verse 5, and then I'm going to jump to 12 and 13. He said that those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. In verse 12, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. In other words, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. So therefore, you need to live your life governed by the Spirit. But those who are not followers of Jesus, of course they don't live according to the Spirit. Paul says that they have their mind set on what the flesh desires. So are they going to obey Jesus' teachings? No. Why would they? Paul would put it another way in 1 Corinthians 5:12. He wrote, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? And the implication being, no, it's not my business. It's not my business as a follower of Jesus to judge those who have not committed their lives to Jesus. But then he says, are you not to judge those inside? The implication being, actually, yeah. That is my business as a follower of Jesus. In other words, I can't judge those outside the church because they don't have the same standard. If they are not disciples of Jesus, then I cannot expect them to live under the authority of Scripture. And this is where the church has gotten things backwards. We yell at the unbelieving world around us for their disobedience, for their sin, and yet keep silent about sin within the body of believers. And so Paul is saying, look, I can't judge unbelievers for behaving like unbelievers. In fact, that shouldn't surprise us. But for the Christian, I have the right to hold out the teachings of Jesus and to say to them, look, when you decided to follow Jesus, this is what you agreed to. And so as a church, if we're doing what we are called to do, and that is we're called to make disciples, then we should expect to have people coming through our doors who are not yet followers of Jesus, because we are inviting them, bringing them in. We're trying to tell them about Jesus. And we should not be surprised if they come in their sinful condition. But what better place for them to come, right? Pastor Craig Groeschel tells this story of early on in his ministry. He was an associate pastor, and he would often fill in for other preachers at other churches that were near his. And so one week he was filling at a church nearby, and when he arrived, he got there early, and he was greeted by this church secretary, Laura, who told him, she said, "I got great news. We're having a visitor at church today, so you better preach great." And so it was evident from Laura's enthusiasm that they didn't get many visitors at this small, aging congregation. She said that a woman had called the church that morning and had asked for directions, and this caller had explained that she'd really fallen on some hard times and wanted to give church a try. So Laura had prayed with her over the phone and then said she would be sure to look for her at the service. Well, just before the service started, Craig Groeschel was standing by the church entrance along with their greeter, an older gentleman named Virgil. And Virgil began talking with Craig, and he went into this dialogue about the problem with today's generation. He said, "They're just rebellious," he complained. He would go on to talk about how young people aren't respectful of God and his church. And in the middle of Virgil's rant, this visitor drove into the parking lot. She pulled up in a beat-up, dirty, older car. Its balding tires squeaked as she pulled into a parking spot. Getting out, she revealed a very dented side door, and she definitely stood out. While everyone else entering the church that morning wore suits or dresses, this visitor closed her car door with a cigarette in her hand and wore tight blue jeans and a sleeveless shirt that revealed more than the average Sunday school teacher. As she walked toward the church, she took a deep breath. And here's what Craig Groeschel writes about this. He said, "I prayed, asking God to give me the words to say that might encourage her with his hope. But my silent prayer was interrupted as Virgil hurled his welcome grenade at this young woman." He said, "We wear our best clothes for God at this church. Is that the best outfit you own? Or do you just not care what God thinks?" As Craig Groeschel stood there, stunned and paralyzed with shock, anger, and embarrassment, this young woman simply turned, walked back to her clunker of a car, and drove away. And Virgil mumbled, "Rebellious." As Groeschel recounted this horrible situation, he said, "Something happened in my heart in that moment. Before God, I made several promises that I vowed to keep the rest of my life. I committed to resist judging someone who does not know God. I promised never to turn anyone away from church because of the way they look. I vowed to never become someone like Virgil." You see, obedience to Jesus' teachings is not expected of unbelievers. Now, of course, in the end, the path unbelievers take leads to death. So we want to point them to the only one who can save them. The only one who can save them from ultimate destruction. And so we point them continually to Jesus. Again, if we're doing our job as believers, then there are going to be people who walk into the walls of this church building with lots of sinful baggage. And let me be clear, they are welcome here. Because you're probably walking in with some too, and so am I. We want everyone to hear about the saving grace of Jesus and how he can change their lives. Where else would we want them to be? So obedience to Jesus' teachings is not expected of unbelievers, but obedience to Jesus' teachings is expected by all believers. So if you're here this morning and you are not a follower of Jesus, you're kind of just checking things out, or someone told you that there were some cute girls here, so you thought you'd see for yourself, here's the good news for you. You can listen to what I'm saying, and then you can point at all the Christians and say, "You hear that? You have to do that. Ah, you have to obey." And then you can decide for yourself if you want to try this on or not, if you want to obey this or not. Now, I would say that the teachings of the Bible do lead to the wisest and best life, but that's kind of up to you. But those of you who are Christians, you don't get a choice. When you declare Jesus as Lord, you are saying, "I will do whatever you tell me to do." But know this, obedience does no good outside of relationship. So what do I mean by that? So think about a parent who just spouts out rules but never spends time with their children. never explains why they've established those rules, never has shown their kids that they care for them and they can be trusted as parents. Those parents are expecting their children to be soldiers or robots, and the kids only obey out of fear of punishment, not because of a heart that trusts their parents. Now, side note, if you are a student, a child, even if your parents do this, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are still expected to obey your parents, unless they're asking you to sin. So just before this Sermon on the Mount, we see some things happening in the early chapters of Matthew. So this sermon is recorded in chapter 5 through 7. But in Matthew 1, the gospel writer takes his time to describe in detail the lineage of Jesus and show how it fits with the prophecies about him in Scripture. And then we see the birth of Jesus. And Matthew says that Jesus would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. So God takes on flesh. The Creator becomes like creation and takes up residency with us, his people. Then in Matthew chapter 3, we see the rise of John the Baptist, who's preparing the people for the public ministry of Jesus. And at the end of chapter 3, going into chapter 4, at the age of 30, Jesus is baptized. He goes into the wilderness and he is tested. He is tempted by the devil himself. And after conquering temptation, he comes back and he begins his public ministry. And in Matthew chapter 4, there are two interesting things that happen just before Matthew records this famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 4, 18 through 22, Jesus calls his first disciples. And his call to them is what? Obey me? No. He said, follow me. Follow me. And we know that once they began to follow him, they eventually understood him to be the Son of God, Son of Man, Lamb of God, Anointed One, the Messiah. They started to get it. They started to believe that he was their Lord, that he would be their Savior. And they really got it after the resurrection. And then right before we get into this beautiful sermon of Jesus, we see him going throughout Galilee. And what's he doing? He's teaching. He's preaching the good news. He's healing people. He's walking among the people. He's touching them. He's having compassion on them. Large crowds then begin to follow him. And what I'm getting at is this. Jesus took his time with his creation, with his people. He was building relationships and proving himself to be the fulfillment of Scripture, to be the Son of God. He's establishing himself as Lord. And people begin to follow him and believe him and trust him. And once he's established that relationship, it's at that point that he calls them to obedience. Jesus would say in John 14, 15, if you love me, relationship, if you love me, keep my commands. Now, this word we've been talking about, obedience, conjures up a lot of emotions in us, doesn't it? Some of us, we kind of have issues with authority. We don't like to be told what to do. Some of us, we've had people in authority abuse that word obedience, and it scares us. And some of us, we get nervous of that word obedience being used in church because we think, well, the church is all about rules, rules, rules. And the reason people feel that way is because we've sometimes gotten it backwards. We've expected obedience before someone follows and believes in Jesus. We've expected obedience before relationship. But in the New Testament, an interesting thing happened. The people who followed Jesus and then believed that Jesus was who he claimed to be, they began to do this interesting thing. They began to actually do the things that Jesus taught them to do. And they totally organized their lives around the teachings of Jesus. And everything changed. They began to handle their money differently. They became extraordinarily generous. They began to do family differently. They began to treat people better. They began to do good things, even for their enemies. They had such a unique way of behavior, and it caught the attention of the unbelieving world. And over time, Christianity caught on, and it began to spread like wildfire, not because of some famous preacher or big church buildings, but because of the lifestyle and the behavior of these men and these women who decided, you know what? We followed, we believed, we trust that God has our best interest in mind, we trust that Jesus has our best interest in mind, and we're just going to do what he said because we're so grateful for what he's done for us. And the behavior of the early Christians was so compelling, so contagious, so overwhelming that it toppled the empire that originally crucified Jesus. It toppled the Roman Empire, not because of an army, not because of some charismatic leader. It was just the lifestyle of these Christians that said, you know what, even though it's countercultural, even though it doesn't seem to take us anywhere good, we're going to live our lives like Jesus taught us to live our lives. We're going to obey, and we're going to pour into others, and we're going to make disciples. And they had this incredible peace, and they weren't afraid of death, and they were just so gracious and kind, especially in the face of several diseases that were going on, epidemics that was going on in the early centuries. And their behavior was just so overwhelming that it made Rome, who had made Christianity illegal, it made Rome sort of yield itself. And within just a few generations, it basically became, Rome became the capital of Christianity. Just because a group of people decide to obey Jesus' teachings. So I don't know why the church has sometimes gotten it backward, where we expect obedience before belief and outside of relationship to God. I mean, what's the most famous list of rules ever? The Ten Commandments, right? I've just been reading through this in my devotional time. When you read how and when the Ten Commandments were given to the Israelites, it wasn't on day one. It wasn't, hi, I'm God, here are the rules. It wasn't like that. God gave his commandments to a group of people who he had miraculously rescued from oppression and slavery in Egypt and brought them across the Red Sea, fed them in the desert and provided water for them, led them by day, protected them by night. And then after weeks and weeks and weeks of giving, providing, protecting, giving, providing, protecting, God finally gathered them together and said, now, I'd like to tell you how to live your life. When God finally gave them his law, the Israelites were a group of people who believed. We believe you are God. We believe you care for us. We believe you have our best interest in mind. And God is like, and I want to tell you how to live your life. Not so you can earn my love. No, because I love you. And I want to tell you how to live your life because I am the author of life. I created everything, and so I know how it works best. I am the designer. And so now that you trust me, would you obey me? And that's the pattern of the Old Testament, the pattern of the New Testament, and it should be the pattern today. So with all of that in mind, with all of that perspective, let's now go back to our text and reread this parable in Matthew 7:24. Jesus again said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, obeys them, is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against this house, and yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. So I want you to notice a couple things going on here. First, the wise and foolish builder in this story are both depicted as hearing. They've heard the message from Jesus. So what's the difference? The difference is in obedience, in doing. The one who hears Jesus' words and puts them into practice is who? The wise man. And the one who hears Jesus' words and does not put them into practice, does not obey them, is who? The foolish man. Secondly, I want you to notice that both the wise and foolish man are hit with the storms of life. Look, whether you are a Christian or not, this world is going to try to beat you down. Just because you become a Christian, that does not mean that everything is going to smell like roses, that birds are going to sing as you walk by, that you're going to win the lottery, that your toddler will all of a sudden obey every word you say, and that you'll grow long flowing locks of hair where there was none, right? If that's the case, then God obviously does not think I'm a Christian, okay? Now, Jesus even said in John 16 that in this world, you will have trouble. And he was not talking to a bunch of people who had denounced him. He was saying this to his disciples. So all of us, if you haven't already, all of us will get hit with the storms of life. Each week, our staff and our elders, we get the chance to see and pray over the prayer requests that you all submit. And some of you or your loved ones, you are facing a Category 5 hurricane storm in your life. And when these different types of storms hit, you might come face to face with some doubts. Like everything that you've been taught as truth is questioned. Everything you once held as security might be placed at a distance. Every temptation you were once able to avoid might be placed right in front of you. And Jesus says to us that those of you who hear my words and you put them into practice, even though you get hit with the storms of life, even though you may feel beaten and bruised, you will stay standing. You will keep your faith. But to those who hear my words, Jesus says, and you ignore them, you don't obey them, when that storm hits, and it will come, you'll crumble, you'll fall, you'll lose your faith. Over the past 3 years, the storms of life have just hit our family, and I'm not going to go into much detail because many of you have heard it, but we moved here about 3.5 years ago. I just had neck surgery right before we came. My middle daughter had brain surgery a month after we got here. The whole family was dealing with the transitions of new jobs, new community, new schools, new friends, or trying to find friends, new church. We have a daughter who has an attachment disorder, and so we faced some difficult struggles with that. And then our oldest daughter got sick, and she's stayed sick, going on over 3 years now. And a lot of that time, she's bedbound. And then at the age of only 69, my wife, Sarah, lost her mom a couple years ago. We've had several other medical issues that just seem minor compared to what we've gone through. Oh, and then, there's the stress of trying to lead a growing church on top of all that. And we've just faced what seems like a monsoon season. But I'm not up here trying to have a pity party, nor am I trying to tell you that we got it all together, because we do not. All I'm saying is that with all these storms, instead of running from God, we've run to him even more. And we've weathered these storms, again, sometimes beaten and bruised, but we've weathered them because our foundation is on the rock of Jesus Christ and obeying him. And Sarah and I often say to one another, I just don't know how people do it without Jesus. I don't. And so the question this parable leaves us with is this. Like, you've heard this message from Jesus, and now you have to decide, are you going to be wise or foolish? You see, we're all in the process of building our lives, but where are you building your life off of? Off of what foundation? And for many of us, this is not an ignorance problem. A lot of us have spent enough time in church, let alone in God's word, to know right from wrong. Both the wise and foolish builder are depicted as hearing. But the question now is, are you going to obey? So we've been reading this parable from the book of Matthew, but I love how Luke records the lead into this same parable in Luke chapter 6. He records Jesus as saying this. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And then he has this parable of the wise and foolish builder. And maybe that's the question we need to be asking today. For those of us who call ourselves Christians, that means we have declared Jesus as our Lord, the leader of our lives, our King, our Master. We are subject to him. But if we don't obey him in all aspects of our life, then is he really Lord? Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Now listen, I'm not saying we're going to do this perfectly at all. But what I'm asking is, are there areas of our lives that we're just saying, no, Jesus, you don't get access to that. You don't get to rule over this area of my life. This question that Jesus asks why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? It makes me think about a legend that was told about Alexander the Great. So I don't know if this story is true. I hope it is. But Alexander the Great was one of the greatest military generals who ever lived. He conquered almost the entire known world with his vast army. One night during a campaign, he couldn't sleep, and so he left his tent to walk around the campgrounds. And as he was walking, he came across a soldier who was asleep on guard duty, which was a serious offense. The penalty for falling asleep on guard duty was, in some cases, instant death. Sometimes the commanding officer would pour kerosene on the sleeping soldier and just light him on fire. Well, this soldier began to wake up as Alexander the Great was approaching him, and so recognizing who was standing in front of him, this young man feared for his life, and rightfully so. Do you know what the penalty is for falling asleep on guard duty? Alexander the Great asked this soldier. Yes, sir, the soldier responded with a quivering voice. Soldier, what's your name? The soldier didn't answer. Alexander the Great repeated the question. What is your name? My name is Alexander, sir, the soldier quietly said. A third time and more loudly, Alexander the Great asked, what is your name? And the soldier once again said, my name is Alexander, sir. Alexander the Great then looked the young soldier straight in the eyes. He said to him, soldier, either change your name or change your actions. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Why do you wear my name and not obey me? We need to be asking ourselves that question today. If we want to have a firm foundation that withstands the storms of life, we need to believe Jesus, trust him, follow him, and obey. Because those who don't are really headed towards disaster when those storms hit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love your word. These words of yours are life, but they're really life when we put them into practice. And so God, I pray that we would be a people who are so grateful for what you've done for us through Jesus, that we are so in love with you, that we would obey you, not because we have to, but because we know who you are, that you are the author of life, the designer of this life. We know that we can trust you because you have our best interest in mind. And so when you teach us how to live, we know it comes from a place of love, a place where you are offering us the best life, life to the full. And so God, I pray that we would understand your heart for your commands, that it is for our best and for your glory. And so God, I pray that those of us who wear the name Jesus, who wear the name Christ in Christian, that we would not put that name to shame, that we would submit to you in every aspect of our lives, because you are our Lord, you are our Savior, you are our King, you are our Master, and we want to honor you. And God, when we mess up, when we deny you, when we sin, I thank you that you are not only our Lord, but you are our Savior, that you paid the penalty for that sin, and you once again offer your grace and mercy to us. So may we repent of that sin and point our lives back to you and obey you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we close this morning, we're going to close with a song. And if there's a decision you need to make about following Jesus, we're going to have some people in the fireside room to your right who would love to talk with you. If you just need some prayer, they're going to be there for you as well. So you can head over there anytime during this next song. Will you stand and sing with us?